the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In Luke chapter 9, if you're looking for a theme, I think you might say the ups and downs of life. Well, that's a little play on words, but it has some truth in it. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and today we're in the book of Luke, and we're looking forward to you sharing this time with us. And we're going to start out with them going to a mountaintop. And Alex, a lot of good things in the Bible happen on mountaintops. Have you noticed that, brother?
You know, I'm glad you mentioned that. That is really true. And certainly the greatest of all was the payment of our sins on a mountain called Calvary.
You bet. Amen.
But I'm glad you brought that out. Yes. And, you know, yesterday we talked about how Luke 9 begins with an ordination service, you might say. And, of course, the 12 are sent out to preach, and there's the feeding of the 5,000. And then the Lord begins to talk about his death on the cross, and there's the transfiguration. But in verse 36, when the voice on the mountain was passed, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him," they went down the mountain, and Jesus said, you know, don't tell anybody. And before we get into verse 37 of Luke chapter 9, Bert, let me ask you this, and I posed this question to Jim Stanley yesterday. Why do you think the Lord told the disciple, Peter, James, and John, and maybe the others learned of what went on the Mount of Transfiguration, why do you think Jesus said, you know, don't tell anybody about this yet?
I, again, notice you've got to tie two things together in my thoughts here. One, he just got through telling them that he would go to Jerusalem and there he would die. This is the first time he brings this up. And they're having the idea if they could connect those two, his death on the cross, the transfiguration, that he was God, then all of a sudden they would connect that. Now, why did they not tell that? I believe it was one of those that you wait until the time approaches. And now, Alex, you may have a different opinion, but I don't think you can separate those two things, the transfiguration and Jesus' announcement about him going to Jerusalem to die.
Yeah, I completely agree. I completely agree. And, you know, we had talked about how from the Garden of Eden to Pharaoh to Haman to the Babylonian captivity to the killing of babies by Herod and the killing of John the Baptist, over and over, Satan wanted to derail the plan of salvation. And while Christ was definitely here to pay for our sins and willing to go to the cross, at the very same time, do you get the sense that the unfolding of the events, Jesus was keeping it on track and in order, and nothing was going to happen prematurely?
That's a good point, because several times, one time they wanted to make him king, and he said, my time is not yet.
Right.
And then one time they wanted to push him off of a cliff, and he went through them.
It
looked like he, you know, we don't know exactly how he got through them, but when you read that, I get the impression he may have done some of a miracle in order to get through them. They were surrounding him so much. But they did go to on top of the mountain, and now they come down. I think that is significant. After this huge issue in the life of Christ, and Peter and his two compadres were there, they went down. And the first thing they see is a demoniac, a son, a child. And Alex, you know, I've observed this, just like we're praying for the city of El Paso, Texas, and Dayton, Ohio. We're praying for them. And then you find out some of the ones who were children were killed. Some of those that killed were children. It hurts you. And when you see this, here's a demoniac, and it is a child, does it grip you a little bit stronger than it does when it's an adult that has this demon? I mean, both is bad, but when it's a child, does it seem like this is, you know, going down into the valley? Emotionally, I don't think it gets much deeper than that, brother.
Well, in verse 38, a man from the crowd cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child." Some translations say, a man came out of the crowd and shouted, "Teacher, I beg you, I implore." And yes, a child, this does tug at our heart. Of course, the violence against anybody or the loss of any life makes us sad. But you're right, when it's a child, that is especially poignant and painful. And the man explains this, and this is a case of demon possession, that the spirit seizes him. Suddenly he cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. And the King James renders it in verse 39, hardly departs from him. Now, you know, it could mean, and it probably does mean, that with difficulty, or it could also mean it doesn't completely.
Well, the New King James has this, it departs from him with great difficulty. When I look at what takes place here and what takes place, I agree with that translation, with great difficulty. And is it more difficult for God? No, it's more difficult for that individual. Sometimes the individual that is healed, have you noticed it's painful to heal a broken bone? Sometimes they have to pull the arm or the leg so that that bone can be put back into place, and it's very painful. And so sometimes it's very difficult on the individual. And so it's not that it was more difficult for Jesus, but more difficult because of the pain of the boy. I think that's in light of the interpretation that you get, Alex.
Well, you know, there's a big difference between Luke 9:6 and Luke 9:40. And let me say, ministry's a journey, isn't it? And Bert, looking back over ministry, do you ever look back and think back on those days when you thought you knew it all?
It was fun back then, Alex.
Listen, I despair of myself when I think about, you know, back in the time when I thought I knew most everything. But in verse 6, they had departed, went out through the towns, preaching and healing everywhere. But in verse 40, the man says to Jesus, "I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not." That probably was a little bit of humbling, wasn't it?
It is. And, you know, have you noticed this? Let me make this thought, and it has to do with healing, and it has to do with understanding some of the great mysteries of the Bible. God, we can know him, and that is great, but we can never completely understand him. His ways are what? Higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. So with great difficulty that we have struggling, and a part of growth is struggle, Alex, and I think God's growing these apostles to struggle some. A little child, we had three sons, and every one of them struggled to walk. They had to struggle before they could. So the struggling is part of the development. You catch my thoughts?
Well, absolutely. I think it is. And so in verse 41, I've always thought this was a little bit of an unusual verse, because Jesus says this in verse 41, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Now, before we talk about this for a second, you know, sometimes the words of the Lord in the Bible sound a little bit harsh. Mary comes to Jesus at the wedding of Cana in Galilee and says they've run out of wine. And Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" You know, I mean, yeah. And Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So the way this is rendered, Jesus at least is saying this is a faithless and perverted generation. And he seems to says, you know, "How long will I be with you?" Some translations, I mean, I'm looking at the, interlinear Greek, English, New Testament. It's like, "Until when will I be with you and bear with you? Bring the son to me." I honestly don't think his heart nor his words were as harsh as might be read in some English Bibles.
Yeah, but it is showing, I think, some, again, on their part, that the struggle. The guys are struggling. Those 12 men that he spent time struggling, he said, "How long have I got to get this in you so that when I leave, you'll be ready. You know, I understand a little frustration, but again, you read that in the way it's written down, and sometimes it seems, I agree with you, Alex, more than we think it is. I'll put it that way.
Well, there's rebuke and there's healing and there's return. In verse 42, it says that, you know, when they came near, the demon threw the boy into convulsions. Now, but I know time is short, but folks, let me talk about this for a second. You know, it does seem the devil is on the rampage these days. And Bert, have you ever played checkers and you get down and you're losing and you've maybe only got one or two checkers left and things begin to look a little frantic, right?
Yeah, all you do is try to not get caught when it's that way.
Exactly. I think the devil today, I'm saying, with all these shootings and the violence and nations wanting to build nuclear weapons and the global worldwide push to suppress morality. And I just had lunch with a pastor, and Bert, he was saying he was just shocked at how fast and how thorough evil and darkness is taking root in academics, in the business world, in government. And he said, you know, and he's a little bit older than me, but he said he had never seen evil and godlessness and lawlessness take such a hold so quickly. Listen, the devil is just about out of checkers. He couldn't kill off the Israelites, and he couldn't keep them in captivity. And he took Jesus in the wilderness, but Satan couldn't successfully tempt the Son of God, and he nailed him to a cross, but Jesus rose from the dead and beat death. And throughout the church age, the devil has tried to raise up people like Nero and Hitler, and yet the remnant of believers could not be extinguished, and the knowledge of God could not be silenced. And I think today, and I do want to get back to Luke 9:42, just as the boy convulsed violently as Jesus got closer, Bert, the devil is at work and the world is unraveling because Jesus is coming and it's getting closer and closer.
I agree, Alex, completely. And we're living in that time, and it is a difficult time, but we need to have a view. We're so localized in our view of what's going on, and it's America. But when you read about what God is doing in some of the nations in Africa with thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ in
God.
The Muslim worlds that are controlled when the gospel comes in, like in Iran, they know the Ayatollah and all of those, what they offer is nothing. And so when the gospel gets through, they say, this is something, and they're turning to Christ by the thousands. And so, yes, so Satan is taking control of where he can. And we in America, I think we're giving into that, and our technology has outgrown our morality.
That's
right. That's why you have so many destructive things going on right now. You know, the weaponry, we talked about that. Yeah, I understand you don't take it out, but the weaponry has greater, I'd say, audacity today, the nuclear weapons rather than just a regular bomb. And so the technology with the internet, with the great capacity to reach people, it's used for the gospel, but guess what else it's used for? It is used for that which is evil. And so we've got to go back, man, preach Christ, salvation by grace through faith, and Jesus changes lives, and when lives are changed, the biblical worldview comes a part of their life, doesn't it?
It does. Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word with Bert and Alex on the American Family Radio Network, Luke chapter 9, and your Bible questions. And more when we return, so stay with us.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Kenneth L. Marcus, Principal Deputy Assistant Secretary for the Office of Civil Rights at the Department of Education. His office enforces civil rights, prohibiting schools from discrimination against protected classes of individuals. Psalm 106:3 reminds us of the importance of treating one another with fairness and equality. Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Kenneth Marcus as he works to prevent discrimination in our schools. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Join us for summer, a season of prayer, as we come together in faith to make a difference in our country through the power of prayer. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Most people go to heaven after they die. But Dr. Tony Evans says in the Bible there were some exceptions. We'll hear one story from Genesis 5:24 as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
God wants you, when you enter heaven, either through death or the rapture, He wants there to be a glorious entrance into heaven. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. So here he is walking with God. Walking with God means they had a close relationship. He lived to please the Lord, and he was doing it during the time of Noah, which was a decadent, evil time where the world had rejected God, but he did not acquiesce to the culture. He lived above the culture. He walked with God in the midst of a decaying culture, and he and God were so close that as he and God was walking, God said, Enoch, don't go back home. We're closer to my home than your home. Let's keep going. There was this natural transition in the glory. That's not only true in the Bible. Vonette Bright, wife of Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, I was with her son. He said he was standing by her bedside with his brother. She was whispering something as she was decaying with cancer. She was whispering something, but he couldn't understand it. So he got closer, turned to his brother. He said, you won't believe what mama just said. He said, she just said, it's hard trying to live in two places at one time. The Lord was so real to her that in the transition, there was an abundant entrance.
You can have that same confidence when your time comes to face eternity. To find out how, visit TonyEvans.org today and follow the Jesus link. Tony has a short video that explains everything, along with some free follow-up resources. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Later on in Luke chapter 9, we're going to get to verse 56, where Jesus says, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And indeed, He is the Savior. And the soul He wants to save, dear friend, is yours. If you've never trusted Christ, you can turn to Him today, and He will forgive your sins. He'll give you a fresh start, a clear conscience. He'll write your name in His book in heaven. And one day you'll be with Jesus if you'll put your faith in Him today. And we encourage you to do that. We encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 9 in the New Testament. And Bert Harper and I are going to continue to go through this. And so Jesus, He heals this boy, doesn't He? And rebukes the demon, heals the child, and delivers him back to the father. Verse 42, that had to be a happy, happy moment.
It was, and people celebrated it in verse 43. They were amazed at the majesty of God, but while everyone marveled at all these things, which Jesus did, He said to the disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Now, Alex, you was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, and right before He did that, He had told them that He would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And now, right after everybody's wanting to man majesty to God, is He bringing them back to earth each time? He says, and you were talking about it, how He was going to stay on track with God's will concerning redemption. And here He again, He's bringing these disciples on track with Him and saying, no, we've got other stuff to do. I've got to be handed over to the hands of men. And verse 45 says, they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask Him about this saying. Now, this is Luke who is writing this, and Luke was not a part of that group. So it sounds like he got some testimony. I know the Holy Spirit guided him, but when you read Luke, you find out that he did some investigative reporting before he wrote the gospel. And so here he is saying, man, he knew what he was doing. His keeping them on track really was, wasn't he?
Well, he was. And you know what's interesting to me in Luke chapter 9, now follow this, folks. They can't feed the 5,000, and they didn't have any faith before Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And then they can't cast this demon out, and the demon really kind of, you know, humiliates them a little bit. And so they start arguing who's going to be the greatest. You know, within Luke chapter 9, there's two times the disciples really aren't able to deliver the goods, but there arose a reasoning or an argument among them about which should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a child and set it by him. And he said, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. Now, folks, what that means is, if you want God in your life, you need Jesus. And if you have Jesus in your life, you have God. If you have the Son, you have the Father. For he that is least among you all, his name, the same shall be great. So, Bert, does it strike you as just a little bit odd that after a couple of pronounced failures, they start to feel some jealousies about who's going to be the greatest?
Not only that, Alex, let's add to it. I think this shows the humanity of those guys and their pride and arrogance. They're walking with Jesus, the most talked to man about man in that time. He is both told two times that he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer. And they hear that. They don't understand it, but they argue about who's the greatest. I mean, time when they should be coming to Jesus, say, you mean this is going to happen? I don't believe it. You remember that later on, Peter is rebuked when Jesus talks about this. They don't want to hear that, but they want to hear about the grandeur of the kingdom rather than the struggle of redemption, brother.
Well, and let me say this. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and I'm afraid if we'd been there, we'd have been right there with them.
I'm afraid so.
All right. And we might marvel at how selective they were. Okay, Jesus said, look, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. He'll suffer many things, be crucified. Now, he said, if you've got me, you've got the Father. But if you've got Jesus, you're going to have the sufferings that he had too.
Right.
You know, whoever is going to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. And so, listen, if you're going to accept the blessings of salvation, we're also going to have to accept the responsibilities of sonship and discipleship. Now, we can look at the disciples and think, wow, they could be selective about what they heard. Well, we are today too. I mean, people today, they love, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. But the very same Bible that tells about the love of Jesus and blessed are the meek, the very same Bible, Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword, and I'm going to divide the world, and sin must be repented of. And I want to say this. Yeah, the Bible talks about the love of Jesus, but it also talks about repentance. And we in the 21st century, we cannot declassify any sin. Folks, the Bible that did condemn homosexuality still does. And so we can't be selective in the way that we take the words of God. The disciples couldn't be, and neither can we. But Jesus takes this little child, and that's a real word picture in itself.
Beautiful word picture. It says this, to be childlike but not childish. There's a
exactly.
big difference. And if any teachers are out there listening, make sure that is said. We're not to be childish, which is selfish and everything pointed to us, but childlike, trusting, believing, and walking with. And so we're to be childlike, Alex. What a great illustration. Now, one thing, I'm going to hand it back to you. Verse 49, you're talking about who's the greatest, and John doesn't get it. He said, well, Master, let me tell you what I've done. I saw some people out there casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because they weren't some of us.
And, you know, I wondered, did John, and I really, of the New Testament figures, I mean, I really love the Apostle John. I really do. But he thought he was going to get an attaboy, didn't he?
He did. And and it's not over with. The next few verses, they go down through Samaria, and they want to call down fire from heaven on these folks, you know? And the sons of thunder. Now, James was a son of thunder. Who was the other one now, Alex? Was it John?
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
Loving, caring, so patient, John. Well, let me tell you, you remember what we said earlier, Alex? Jesus wants to take them through the struggle. And John did not become John the Beloved overnight. He had to go through some issues and teaching and experiences, did he not?
Well, he did. He really did. And, you know, I was just thinking about something. Did you ever, in a revival, have Pack-a-Pew Night?
Yes, I did.
And I remember this is forever ago. This was a long time ago. But one time, and they were going to give a prize. This was at Macedonia Baptist where I got saved, and they were going to have Pack-a-Pew Night. And this lady, bless her heart, she was this little old lady, and she got a lot of people. And she almost did Pack-a-Pew, but this other person brought in a few more people and got the prize. And I mean, she really got angry. This lady got a little bit angry, and she kind of mocked like she was going to throw a hymn book at this other lady that had brought more people than her. And, you know, it was a little bit tongue-in-cheek and funny, but she was a little bit ill that their pew didn't have the most number of people. And I think about that. That's ministry is no place for competition. I mean, let me say this. There are enough unsaved people to go around. And Jesus says in verse 50, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And I know there are denominations. And, you know, within the denominations, there are theological distinctives. And I get that. But look, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. On Calvary's cross, he shed his blood to wash our sin away. We turn from sin to faith in Christ. We're saved through Jesus alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Bert, I really don't think that we have the luxury to be sequestered away from each other.
Amen,
the body
Alex.
Needs the body. Am I right?
You are right on, and that's one of the desires of Exploring the Word. We want people to be saved. We want you to grow in Christ and serve him. But a third, and Jim Stanley does this more, even he says that we don't want to concentrate on the things that divide us, but on the things that unite us.
Amen,
there's so
amen.
Many much truth in that, and that's what we're doing. Man, listen, when you think you're the only one, let me see, God told Elijah, no, you're not, buddy. I've got several that hadn't bent their knee to Baal. You know, when we think we're the only one, when John the Baptist was in prison and he was down and out, we just got through studying it. He said, are you the Christ or is there another? You know, we get that way, and God comes to us and lets us know we're not standing alone. We stand with Christ, even if we think we're by ourselves. Alex, if you're a believer, you're never by yourself. We
Amen.
Have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, someone that will never leave you, someone that will never forsake you. They're with us even to the very end. Of all the promises we have as believers, that's at the top of the list for me, brother.
Well, amen. Amen. And, you know, I know we have pastors listening. Maybe as we get toward the fall, you know, have a multi-church, multi-denominational Thanksgiving prayer service or something. We need to do what we can do to unite the body of Christ. And the disciples, Jesus says, look, if they're preaching the gospel, they're with me. Came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. In other words, they didn't like Jesus' plan to head to Jerusalem. And his disciples, James and John, as you alluded to, said, well, hey, do you want us to command fire to come down on this village and consume them as Elijah did? Now, Bert, do you think they just assumed they had that power?
Yes. Now, you got to remember, they're going back through Samaria. We find out in John they came through Samaria, leaving Jerusalem. And that village they received them. But now Jesus is going toward Jerusalem, and that community, I don't know if the same community or not, but it's still Samaria, they rejected him. They would not receive him. And Jesus, knowing that, I would say this, Jesus knew I'm going to say this, hope it doesn't sound bad. Jesus knew when to make hay, you know?
Yeah,
He knew what he was doing when he came from Jerusalem to get them right. And so does that say something about timing? You know, you and I talk about the roadmaps and what God has us to go through, but also there's a timing with that, isn't there?
Well, there is. And, you know, today we hear so much about racism, and racism is a terrible thing, but these Samaritans were half Jewish, and there had been intermarrying with Gentiles, and so full-blooded Jews and Samaritans didn't have a lot of dealings with each other, and that's why the parable of the Good Samaritan was so powerful. But Jesus says,
and that's in the next chapter, by the way.
He says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. And so, again, do you think their understanding of the multifaceted message and mission and person of Jesus, that their understanding was chronological, they learned more and more new things every day?
I agree with you in how he treated individuals, what he did with them, how he treated this father with the only child he had a demon, how he treated them, how he would treat the 5,000 and feed them. Right there in this one chapter, and we're not completely through, we're going to go to the cost of discipleship for closing, but he is demonstrating that, Alex. He is showing them. He's taking them to school. I mean, that's what it amounts to in real life. Now, verse 57 says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'I'm so glad I've been looking for someone. It's going to be easy.'" That's not what he says.
No.
He does.
Like, be careful.
Yeah, he doesn't do a sales job. He does right the opposite. "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father," and you see the rest of it. But let me make one statement, then I want you to carry it out for as you need to say. But sometimes I believe if we're not careful to try to reach people, we succumb to easiness. Listen. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for us, but I want to just tell you the cost of discipleship. He says, if you're going to follow me, there's a price to pay, and he goes over that. He's not running a bargain basement business. He's not hard up for people to follow him, is he?
Well, I wanted to say, look, seeker-sensitive ministry is refuted by Luke 9:57-62.
It is. You bet.
And listen, I know in the contemporary church, I mean, sometimes people, they want to make it palatable and nice. And I think we do need to, you know, be appealing, and we need to be, you know, persuasive, but we need to be very clear. You mentioned the cost of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head." And he says, look, you know, if you are going to let family get in the way of ministry, you can't do that. Go and preach the kingdom of God. And, you know, you can't go home till a convenient time. Verse 62, "No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Seeker-sensitive gospel and ministry and Christianity light, that's not something Jesus seemed to know about. But we'll talk more about this. We'll take your Bible questions and more. 888-589-8840 on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. We're back after this brief break.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In an interview on the Candace Owens Show, actor Mario Lopez made the audacious statement that it's dangerous for parents to allow three-year-olds to decide they're transgender. Then, predictably, the tolerance mafia descended on Lopez, some demanding he no longer be employed in Hollywood. And then, poof. Almost immediately, Lopez issued a statement apologizing for his ignorant and insensitive comments. Isn't it amazing that tolerance exists only as long as you agree with them? Should you express your rejection of the regressive social orthodoxy of the day, the mafia comes for you. Recant or be destroyed.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Next time on Today's Issues, our guest will be Abraham Hamilton III.
I believe if the Lord would move us to repentance and that we would begin to exalt Him and worship Him and discharge faithfulness to Him within the context of our family, I think we could see a radical change in our nation.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio and on Facebook.
In the history of African-American religious experience in America, the Bible has played a key role.
At the turn of the 20th century, the American Bible Society helped make Bibles accessible to home missionaries in the South, facilitating the delivery of Bibles door-to-door, on street corners, in rail stations, even saloons, in the urban South. Efforts significantly enhanced by black churches encouraging their distribution, providing for many African Americans an opportunity for literacy.
In 1999, the American Bible Society released the African American Jubilee edition of the Bible in ceremonies across the country in the contemporary English version, as well as the King James Version, including essays celebrating the black church experience, describing the distinctive worship, preaching, and music that define black churches.
Engage with the Bible in all its impact and influence.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bertie and Alex. It's so good to be with you today. We hope you're having a good day. And Alex, it's just so good to travel around and visit people. I know you had a great time at your camp last week. And we just got so many good listeners all over the United States. It's a joy. And you and I were talking about some friends up in Jackson, Tennessee, and, you know, their friendship with us. And you know, and if you're ever in that area, you was telling me about a good place to eat up that way. Where is that, man?
Oh, you know, the Casey Jones Village and the Old Country Store, and Clark and Juanita Shaw and their amazing staff. I was up there a couple months ago and ate lunch at their buffet, and it was so good, and they just were so sweet to me. And you could just feel the presence of the Lord in that place. And I'm going to try to get out there again this summer because I like trains. Do you like trains, Bert?
I do like trains. Matter of fact, years ago, my whole family, my wife and three sons, we took a train trip from Mississippi all the way out to Montana. It was an experience we'll never forget.
You know, their website is caseyjones.com, like the famous engineer Casey Jones. But besides a lot of really beautiful artifacts, and there's an antebellum mansion on the property, and there's a church that meets, a historical chapel. Listen, folks, the best food, I don't know when I've ever had such a good meal. And so if you're going out 40, and one of the reasons we love these people is because wasn't this one of the very first?
It was the second place. Second station AFR had was there.
Don Wallman and Marvin put up this thing, and they graciously let AFR broadcast from right there. And so if you're in the Jackson, Tennessee area, go there. It's awesome.
It is. Well, we got people online, so we want to go to the phone lines, and we got some open. We probably have time for three or four calls. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Marlo. Marlo, welcome. Marlo, is it Marla or Marlo?
Yeah, Marlo.
Okay, Marlo, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, Friday, Alex and Jim were talking about, somebody called in a question about Jesus, Emmanuel, you know, Jesus' name. And I believe Jim said that Yeshua was Aramaic, and Alex agreed with him, but I thought Yeshua was Hebrew, and the Aramaic name was Isa. Of course, I've never read the Quran. I'm just going by what I've heard ex-Muslims say.
Okay. Alex, do you remember that phone call?
I do remember that phone call. You know, I've heard it different ways, and I have heard some former Muslims that are now Christians say that the Isa of the Quran is not the Jesus of the New Testament, and I tend to agree because they didn't believe in the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. You know, Isa being Aramaic, I'm not sure, but I know Isa, as the Muslims refer to him, is generally not the Jesus of the New Testament. But Emmanuel is a reference to Isaiah 9:6. It says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, God with us, Emmanuel. In Luke 1:32, he said he'd be called the Son of the Most High, and God would give him the throne of the father David. So there are a number of these titles and names, but the John chapter 1 passage where he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel means God with us, doesn't it?
It is. And I guess everybody has favorites, you know, like that. And after Jesus, I love Emmanuel, God with us. You know, that's amazing that he had come and dwell among us. And they beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what a great love he demonstrated to us. God and with us. Amen. Thank you.
To the caller's question, Yeshua is it properly understood to be Hebrew or Aramaic.
Okay.
It's synonymous in either language.
Okay. Well, I had heard it Hebrew, but I did not know for sure, but I'm glad that helps. Marlo, thank you for that. Thank you for listening and calling up a follow-up. We love follow-ups. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Bernard. Bernard, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello?
Yes, you're on. Go ahead, brother.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I want to know if there's scriptural support for a believer being rebaptized after he's already been scripturally baptized. And this has a reference to a lot of evangelical leaders conducting tours to the Holy Land. It looks like they just flippantly ask for people to go out in the Jordan River and be baptized. Is there scriptural support for such?
Okay, good question. Alex, okay, baptism, is it one time, and after that, if you've been saved, you don't need to do it again, and it's wrong to do it again? I don't know of any biblical, the reason baptism, you come to baptism is a testimony. Bernard, let me just say that is a public testimony of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we at churches, we've taken and people walking down the aisle and making their profession known to others, that's good too. But the real profession of faith is baptism, biblical baptism. When I go and am I baptized, I don't see why you would not want to do it again like that in the Holy Land. I don't know of any scriptural reason not to. Alex, do you?
Do you know what? I think, like, when born-again Christians that were baptized by immersion, believers' baptism, and, you know, if you're in the Holy Land and to be rebaptized, it's almost like renewing your vows to be married. Now, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with it. There's certainly no biblical mandate that you have to do it. And I want to be clear, Romans 6:3-4 talks about being baptized into Christ. That's not water baptism. Being baptized into Christ is when you trust Christ and are born again. And we've talked about many times how the word baptism, you know, is used in a couple of senses. But in terms of believers' baptism, you know, believe and be baptized, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's almost like, you know, you're putting on your wedding ring again, saying, look, everybody, if I had it to do all over again, I would wear this ring and marry all over again, and I'm going to renew my vows. Isn't that, in a way, kind of the spirit of what that is, Bert?
The people that I've known that's gone over there and were baptized that way, that's their thought. They said, This has caused us to want to walk closer with the Lord, and it did for me. When I visited the Holy Land, it caused me to have a renewed discipleship desire. I wasn't rebaptized. One of the most amazing things about our trip to the Holy Land, when we went to the Jordan River, there was a real church from Nazareth who had come out to have a baptismal service, and that church, the pastor of that church, was baptizing new believers there, and that was better than anything I could have ever experienced.
And these were not tourists.
These were not tourists. They were the people who were there, who were part of a church, and they said, "We are following Christ." And that was I'll never forget that. As they sang, we just joined with that church and became a part of the congregation that day.
But now, you know, that would have been an unforgettable thing to see.
It is. It was. And I praise the Lord that the Lord let Jan and myself experience that. Bernard, we hope we've helped you. There's not a command to do it, but at the same time, I think, Alex, is the illustration that renewing your vows, and I don't think it's just somebody doing it. Go, okay, let's do it. I think it is a renewal of this commitment and desire following Christ. Thank you, brother, for listening. Let's go to West Virginia and talk to Carla. Carla, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you. I had a question in regard to what you're talking about in terms of seeker-sensitive, the whole seeker-sensitive thing. I volunteer for a pregnancy crisis center, and their website is real beautiful, but it has nothing about Christianity on it. And their whole philosophy is, if somebody's seeking an abortion, we want them to land on our page and try to get them in, which I understand. But there's something, it just makes me feel like somehow we should say we are Christians.
Okay.
Now,
Carla, there's a difference in a ministry that a church performs at a place that way than the church itself. Alex, I don't find anything wrong with that, because 80% of the women who come into these pregnancy centers, crisis pregnancy center, and they get a sonogram and they see their babies, 80% of the time that baby is saved. And many times, Carla and Alex, the person, we do preborn, and they said, we're after two lives, the lives of the mother to be saved and the life of that baby to not die. And I don't find anything wrong with that. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, it's been my privilege to interact with a number of Christian-led crisis pregnancy centers. And in fact, you know, virtually all that I know of the places that offer free ultrasounds and counseling and all, as far as I know, all of them are Christian, really. A lot of them will have classes where young couples can learn life skills and learn parenting skills and things like that. And then in there, they get in the gospel. Now, I'm kind of way out front. I like to keep Jesus way out front. So I think, at some point in the interaction, you gain people's trust. They understand you care about them. You're doing this because you truly care about them, and you truly care about the life of that child. And then as trust is built, you can share the gospel. Where each individual ministry does that in the continuum of their messaging, I think it's different ones do it different ways. Would you agree?
I agree. And sooner or later, the pregnancy center that I know, they make much of Jesus pretty quick. A lady comes in, and the man that's with her many times, they're going to hear the gospel message if they give half a chance to these individuals. They're winning more people to the Lord than most churches are.
I can tell you that.
And they're discipling more of them. They have discipleship classes. So, Carla, I'm glad you're working there. Keep it up, and I hope God gives you the opportunity to continue to share.
And let me tell you quickly why it's really effective. And I've spoken at a number of fundraising banquets for pregnancy care centers, and you know, people will give a testimony and they'll say, look, at the deepest, hardest struggle of my life, this clinic loved me, helped me, and they told me about Christ.
Amen. Keep it up. All you who are working at Crisis Pregnancy Center like that, Alex and I, we say thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our heart. You're on the front line of mission work. Keep it up. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Ronald. Ronald, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, you hear me?
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, brother.
Yeah, what I would like to know, while ago y'all were talking about any man putting his hand to the plow and turn back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Does that mean that they lose their salvation?
Okay. Alex, that's in verses 61 and 62. It's when I read that, I can't help but also think of Lot's wife who was brought out but did not come in. You know, In other words, she was brought out of Sodom, but she was not preserved because there was a longing in her heart. So I'm not sure. Do you think Jesus is... I don't use the word vague. Do you think it's clear either way on this passage, looking back where this individual was saved or not saved?
Looking at all the passages that we can know of, I believe in the eternal security of the truly born-again believer. And so in verse 57, somebody had said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And so I think the context here is talking about Christian ministry, really, or a project. Let me say, if you get on a committee to help at church, you know, don't be a quitter. If you pray and you take on a project for the Lord, or maybe if you make a commitment, you know, whether it's a stewardship commitment or whatever, or going on a mission trip, one of the things, and I'll just say this, as a youth pastor and even organizing camps and conferences and whatnot now, you know, sometimes we'll have people that they start out great guns, and then when actual work commences, they'll quit. So I tend to think this is not about eternal security of the believer. I think it's about Christian service. And so if we put our hand to the plow, in other words, if we get in the game and accept an assignment for Christ, we don't bail out. We, with His help, follow through, struggles and all.
Amen. Thank you, Ronald. Hope that helps you. Let's go to Mary in Tennessee. Mary, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi.
Yes, go right ahead.
Okay. I work with a man who I was discussing the mark of the beast with and expressing my concern. And he seems to believe that the mark of the beast was something that occurred back during the Roman Empire. And he believes that we in today's society don't have to worry about that, that that was something that happened in the past and it's over and done with. Okay. But I don't think that.
Okay, Mary, we don't have a lot of time. Alex, when you view the book of Revelation, do you view it as something that has already occurred and it's reporting it, or is it something that is, or is it something that has happened similar to it, but something bigger is going to happen like that in the future?
Well, I really do think that there will be a mark of the beast that's going to be a future thing, whether it's an implanted chip or some sort of technology or maybe even something on the skin akin to a tattoo that's viewable under ultraviolet rays. I mean, do you know what? I mean, it's almost like the mark of the beast is coming already, that you've got to go along with the PC agenda, and search engines will block you if you go against it. But let me say this. Those who say that it was something in the Roman Empire past, that's called a preterist view of the book of Revelation. It's all history, not prophecy. And I really don't think that squares up with all the known facts.
I don't either. Now, there was persecution there, and there's been persecution in every generation somewhere up on earth. And you get a view of that, but the book of Revelation sounds like a mass part of that, a bigger at the last times. I agree with you fully. Well, thank you for listening, Mary, and we appreciate your call. Alex, we'll be in chapter 10 tomorrow. You ready?
Let's do it. Folks, we sure hope y'all will be with us tomorrow.
And tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or